Good morning. I want to draw your attention to one verse in the 23rd chapter of Luke, and that'll be verse 33. Luke 23:33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Of course, in the chapters that we're going to be looking at tonight, we have the story of the betrayal of Jesus and the trial of Jesus, and ultimately the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I wanted to take just a little bit of time this morning to talk about the crucifixion, not so much talking about it from the standpoint of what happened on that day, historically, or what was happening physically to Jesus, but looking at it from the perspective of what was happening spiritually and what was happening eternally through the cross. The Bible tells us that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. So what that means is that in the mind of God and in the plan of God, before the world was ever created, before there was ever a man and a woman who sinned, it was already determined that Christ would die. And of course, we know that God is triune. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we know that In a council before time ever began, it was decided that we will make this world and we will make people in our image, and this is what they will do, and we will then rescue them from their sin, and this is how it is going to be done. So the thing to me that's so amazing is to think that not only was a decision made to save sinners by dying in their place, but it was also determined what type of death that would be. And that the Lord God himself decided that it would be death by crucifixion. And that is so astounding, really. And I think as we take a few minutes and look at the cross and look at crucifixion, I think that we're going to see that. So I want to consider Christ's death here, and just in again, sort of the spiritual and the eternal implications of it. But then I want to look specifically as well about his death on the cross. So first of all, there are seven things that we need to understand about the death of Christ. The first being that it was a voluntary death. Jesus died voluntarily. He wasn't forced to do this. Of course, when God created man and was in that relationship with him initially, and there was the communion that existed between God and man, and the Lord had blessed man in the garden and given him all the freedom, but the one restriction: you can eat all of the trees in the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die. And so, of course, that was the one thing that the woman was drawn to, and she did eat, and there was death, but it was the result of this sin. It was the result of this rebellion, and now at this point, it would have been perfectly legitimate and perfectly just for God to just simply say, okay, that was not a good idea to make these people. They've rebelled against us from the very start. Let's just finish this thing before it can go any further. God could have just completely obliterated the human race at that point. But he didn't do it. He chose instead to save it. But he knew that in order to save it, he was going to have to die. And so he volunteered to do that. So this is what we see in the death of Christ. Jesus himself said, No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. It is a voluntary death. Secondly, it's a predicted death. This was predicted. We just read there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that was written 700 years before the event of the crucifixion. We read about the death. Now, it doesn't detail for us in the 53rd chapter the crucifixion, but it does tell us that the servant of the Lord is going to give his life in the place of others. But if you go back a little further to the 22nd Psalm, which was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, the 22nd Psalm actually gives us a description of the very things that would happen that day on Calvary. And let me read to you real quickly from from Psalm 22. I am the psalmist is speaking. David is speaking, but he's speaking by the Spirit, and as he's speaking for Christ, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax; it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, if you go ahead and read the 23rd chapter, or as we study it together tonight, you're going to see this is exactly what happened. It happened 1,000 years later. It was a predicted death. Thirdly, it was a redemptive death. To redeem means to deliver a thing or a person by paying a price. The death of Christ was a redemptive death. Jesus said concerning himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. To give his life a ransom for many. To pay the price to redeem. The ransom, the redemption, it's the same thing. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." And so the death of Christ was a redemptive death. He died to deliver us by paying the price for us. It was also a substitutionary death. When we say a substitutionary death, what we're saying is that Jesus died in our place. Jesus died instead of us. We should have died. We were the guilty ones, not him. But he stepped in and he took our place. And that's exactly what Isaiah prophesied, isn't it? That's what we read here together just a moment ago. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that would lead to our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The death of Christ was a substitutionary death. He died in our place as a substitute. It was also a reconciling death. Through the death of Christ, reconciliation was made possible. To reconcile means to bring together parties that were formerly separated from each other or divided from one another. And so through the death of Jesus, God was doing a work of reconciliation. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in the second epistle, the fifth chapter. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So this is what was happening on the cross. The world was being reconciled to God. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So the death of Christ was a reconciling death. The death of Christ was an all-inclusive death. Jesus died as a substitute for who? He died in the place of who? He died for everyone. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. It's an all-inclusive death. There's no one that's excluded. The idea that some hold to, that Jesus only died for a select group of people, commonly called the elect, is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he died for everyone. It's an all-inclusive death. And finally, it was a shameful death. It was a shameful death. At that time, a Roman slave for murder or robbery was stripped naked and crucified. They put Jesus in that type of a position. They considered him to be nothing more than a criminal. They stripped him naked, putting him to an open shame, and hung him publicly on a cross. And so the cross itself was such a horrific way to die, and it was intended not only to bring out the most intense physical suffering that we'll talk about briefly in a moment, but it was also intended to just utterly and completely humiliate the victim. And crucifixion was so horrific in the Roman world that the Roman citizen was not to be anywhere near crucifixion. They were to do their best, the Roman officials were to do their best to keep the word away from the ears of the Roman citizens. Now, for the Jews, somebody who was crucified was clearly cursed as far as they were concerned, because there was a statement back in the Law of Moses that declared everyone cursed who is hanged upon a tree. So to the Roman mind observing the crucifixion, this is just the most humiliating, degrading, deplorable thing. This person is utterly, must be a worthless person to die this way. In the mind of the Jew, this person is suffering under the curse of God. This is the kind of death that Jesus died. He died a shameful death. But in each one of those things, something is being communicated. In the voluntary death of Christ, what's being communicated to us? It's the voluntary death of Christ is actually a demonstration of the love of Christ. See, Jesus didn't have to die for us. Like I said initially, it would have been perfectly just and right and valid for God to just simply say, this is over. Experiment ended. And obliterated humanity. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Well, evidently because of his love. And so the fact that he volunteered his life to come and take the place of us so that we could be with him is surely, clearly a massive demonstration of his love. And of course, the New Testament reminds us of that, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the voluntary death of Christ demonstrates his love for us. The predicted death, as we said, it was a predicted death, was so that we could know that it was God's plan. Some people think the crucifixion was the great mishap in the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus was this wonderful life, they think, but oh, tragically, this crucifixion thing happened. No, the crucifixion was the culmination of the life. That was what was intended the whole time. And we know that to be the case because, as we've already seen, well in advance, God informed us that this is what would take place. It wouldn't be that things would get out of control and people would just get a hold of Jesus and put him to death. It was all according to the plan that God laid out because, as we've seen, it would be through the death that he would accomplish our salvation. So his death was predicted so that we could know that it was God's plan. His redemptive death, the redemptive aspect of it, what does that say to us? It tells us that we have been set free from the power and the bondage of sin and Satan. See, to redeem, the context, generally speaking, with redemption was slavery. And so redemption was what was applied to a slave who was being purchased out of the slave market. And so when the Bible speaks of our redemption, that's the mental picture that it wants us to get a hold of, that we have been purchased out of slavery. We've been purchased out of slavery to sin. We've been set free from the tyrannical, satanic power that's bound our lives. That's the idea behind redemption, liberation, being set free. His substitutionary death pays the penalty for our offenses against God. This is something that's difficult for us today to get our heads around. And in some ways, it doesn't make that much sense, but it's hard for us to think of God as a judge or God judging people who have violated his laws or offended him. Now, I don't know why that's so hard for us to get our heads around that. I mean, we expect the laws of the land to do that. And when the law fails to, bring forth a just sentence and a punishment of a criminal, most of the time we think, man, what is the matter with these judges? What, have they lost their mind? This guy's guilty. This guy should have been, should have had the book thrown at him or, whatever we think. So, but yet when it comes to God, for some reason, when we talk about judgment, we think, oh, no. Well, God surely wouldn't judge anybody. Well, of course he will. God is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. And we are criminals who have offended him over and over and over again. We are, in our penal system, you have people that are referred to as repeat offenders. That's what we are. All of us, we're repeat offenders. And those offenses have incurred punishment. But Jesus took the punishment. That's what the substitutionary death of Christ is about. He took the punishment that we deserve. He was punished in our place so that we then do not have to be punished. His reconciling death restores the fellowship we were created to enjoy. See, that's what's happened through his death. He's brought us back. When God created man and woman, the intention was first and foremost a relationship, fellowship. And we read in the early chapters of Genesis, we read about this communion that God and man enjoyed. We read about the Lord coming into the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it doesn't tell us anything more than that, but I think just the description itself is, it's a pleasant situation, no doubt. And so man is living in this harmonious relationship with God. That was the intention, but sin tore us apart. The cross reconciles us. It brings us back into the fellowship that we were originally intended to have. His all-inclusive death makes salvation possible for everyone. There's nobody that Jesus didn't die for. There's nobody that's too far away to be reached by Jesus. There's nobody that's too far gone to be forgiven by Jesus. There's nobody that's sunk too deeply into sin that he's not able to pull them out. That's what we're being told when it says that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. All inclusive. His shameful death shows his willingness to identify with our shame. Now, this is the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus is willing, because of his love, to identify with us on the lowest imaginable level. And that's what was happening here. It says, remember, we read it, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted among the criminals. In other words, Jesus took a place among criminals and was identified with them. Now, that's a shameful place. But in doing this, he was showing us that there's no pit that's so deep that you might have fallen into or dug yourself into or whatever the case. There's nothing that's too deep that he will not go down into that deep pit and rescue you. He went to the lowest of lows. You know, we think of the incarnation, and which is, you know, God becoming a man. And we think of the condescension of God in becoming a man. And it's hard for us to realize the, you know, the vastness of this idea, going from who he was in heaven eternally to coming to earth as a man. I mean, you know, just for lack of a better way to illustrate it, you know, it's just think of you becoming like a flea or something, even maybe a microscopic germ or something like that. I mean, that's the difference between God and man. It's even greater than that. So we think of the incarnation as this huge act of condescension, and it certainly was. And Paul talks about this in Philippians. He talks about how Jesus humbled himself and he took upon the form of a man. But then he takes it a step further. He didn't just simply become a man, but he came a servant. He came as a servant, a slave. But then he takes it one step further. He died. But then he takes it even further than that. He died on a cross. The most shameful, degrading, lowest possible place you could be, there being accounted as a criminal. He hung on that cross to show us that he identifies with us in our most shameful situations. And that our most shameful situations are not beyond his love and grace and redemption. So that's what each one of these things are saying to us. Now, death by crucifixion, again, Jesus chose it in eternity past. There were, of course, other ways that he could have died. I thought about this over the years. I used to think, well, you know, okay, Jesus had to die for us. You know, he could have just come into the world and lived a good life and a long life and then just died of old age and said, okay, I'm dying of old age for everybody. But he didn't do that. He could have died in a much less agonizing way. In Rome, they would crucify you if they wanted to really, really, really torture you. And if they didn't, they would behead you. Now, beheading doesn't sound all that appealing to me. I'm sure it doesn't sound appealing to you either. But the good thing about beheading is it's quick. It's relatively painless. It's over in an instant. So Jesus could have opted for beheading. But he didn't. He opted for this form of execution that is arguably the most painful and most shameful form of execution ever devised by man. But here's the question: why did Jesus choose the cross? And I'll give you two reasons. There's probably more, but I'll give you these two. Number one, it was through the cross and the punishment that he endured on the cross that we were able to see God's abhorrence for sin. We do not understand God's hatred for sin. We have a high toleration level for sin, and therefore we assume that God's probably got the same. And of course, in one sense, he does. He puts up with us. But the reason God is able to tolerate sin is because of this very thing that we're talking about. Because from all eternity, God knew that Christ would die to satisfy his wrath and to pay the price for the violations of his law. So he's been able to tolerate and even, you know, bless men. But it's all because of what Christ would do. So Jesus' death on the cross displayed most clearly God's abhorrence of sin and the punishment that sin merits. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the most vivid display in all of history of the wrath of a holy God against sin. That's what was happening. You know, you go throughout biblical history and you see that there are demonstrations historically of God's wrath against sin. You go back to the first, you know, major demonstration of God's wrath against sin was the flood back in the time of Noah. But then you come further into history and you see judgments like, for example, the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone raining down from heaven and so forth. And then you go a little bit later in history and you see the wrath of God coming against the Egyptian powers and the gods of Egypt. And then you see the wrath of God come against the wickedness of the people of Canaan through Joshua and the armies that went in to destroy them. These are all demonstrations of the wrath of God, but the climactic demonstration of God's wrath is the cross. And this is what was happening on the cross. God was showing the world what we deserve because of our sin. So it's a demonstration of God's wrath. But then again, think about it. It's also the greatest demonstration of his love. Because this is what we deserve, but Jesus took our place. Only love, unimaginable love, would do something like that. But secondly, in the cross, Jesus was identifying to the fullest extent with a suffering humanity. You see, Jesus is identifying with us. Now, people ask this question. Maybe you've been asked this question. Maybe you've even asked this question yourself. I've certainly thought about this. Okay, so God knows everything, right? Yes, God knows everything. So God knows before anything ever happens what's going to happen, right? Yes, God knows what's going to happen. So before God made the world, he knew how the world was going to be, right? Yes, that's right. So he knew that there was going to be all of this trouble. He knew that people were going to suffer. He knew that people were going to be, you know, horrifically treated. And he knew about the hatred and the wars and the sicknesses and the plagues. He knew about all that, right? Right, yes, he did. I don't believe there's a God. How could a God, knowing all of that, then decide to make the world where those kinds of things are going to happen? I can't answer that question with any certainty because I'm not God, but this is what I can say. He made it, he knew what would happen, and he knew that in order to fix it, he would have to become part of it. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. You see, God, in order to bring a solution to the problem, he had to come down himself and engage in it. And that's what happened. And that specifically happened on the cross. Man has suffered immensely throughout history. Disease, disaster, injustice, cruelty, torture, heartbreak, death. History is a long tale of suffering and woe. Jesus, in his love, chose to experience the full impact of what sin had done to the human race. That's what was happening on the cross. There's not a person that's ever lived or will ever live. There's not a person that's living today that would be able to justifiably come to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, you don't know what I went through. Nobody can do that. You don't know how rough my life has been. You don't know how miserable things have been. You're so unfair. No, it's not true. Because you see, Jesus put himself in our position, and the Bible reminds us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, or who has not been touched with the feeling of our afflictions. But we have a high priest who was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can come to God and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And in the back of my mind, knowing you know where I'm at because you've been here as well. Not only have you been here, you've been much further into the mire than I could ever go. Because Jesus didn't only live among sinners. He didn't only receive the scorn and the mockery and the mistreatment. He went to the cross. And he was brutalized. But then there's another dimension that we can't even conceive of. All of the sin of the world was heaped upon him. And all of the wrath of God against all of the sin for all of time was being punished there on the cross. That is absolutely inconceivable. There's no way we could even begin to realize what that means. But his shameful death, you see, it shows his willingness to identify with our shame, and the cross testifies to the immeasurable compassion of the Son of God for suffering sinners. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, that's what was happening there on the cross. And all of this was done so that God could bring us into communion with himself, forgive our sins, and pour out his blessing upon our lives. That's what was happening on the cross that day. And what happened that day was an eternal work. And the application of it is still available to us today. All that was being accomplished there was not simply being accomplished for things that happened in the past or what was going on in the present, but of course, it would have its effects all the way out into the future. And here we are today, even though it's been 2,000 years, Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot and blemish to God on our behalf. And all we do now is receive that blessing of salvation by receiving Christ. So as we close today, my question to you is simply this. Have you received the salvation Christ purchased when he died upon the cross? Have you received this for yourself? This is for you. This is a personal thing. There's a lot of people that think of Christianity in the collective sense. People say, well, I'm a Christian, meaning I belong to this, you know, collective group of people, my denomination or, you know, whatever the case might be. But there's no personal experience of forgiveness of sin. There's no personal experience of a new birth. There's no personal relationship with God. That's not salvation. That's religion. Jesus came to give us salvation. He came to bring us back, to reconcile us, to bring us back into communion with God. And when we receive him, that's what takes place. And so as we close, I just would encourage you, I just urge you, I know, of course, most of you have done that. But if you haven't done that, this is what it was all about. This is all of those things that transpired that day were about bringing you into a right relationship with God, forgiving your sins, taking away your guilt, restoring fellowship between you and God, giving you purpose and meaning in life, and God's goodness and grace to lead you according to his will. Don't miss that. Don't let that pass you by. make sure that you have laid hold of the grace of God through the cross of Jesus.